the one thing that I heard was that the other candidate went to one of the, this minister supposedly owns some apartment buildings. And he had a news conference in front of one of this minister's apartment buildings, and they got some pictures of the inside of it. And the laundry rooms were filled with trash, and there's all sorts of vermin running around, and lots of complaints. And he looked up the health department complaints, and he said, if this is the way he takes care of, his own personal property, and this is the way he runs things, how do you think he's going to run our city? And it struck me how much that is so like what Paul is talking to Titus about with bishops and elders. If they can't run their home, if they can't run their own lives, how are they going to run the churches? How are they going to oversee the churches? There should be a consistency, a soundness to their lives, a consistency. That aged women, again, what were their lives like if they're being instructed to do these things? That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Wonder what they did that didn't really become holiness prior to becoming Christians. Or what was the culture in Crete? What sort of things went on? And we've learned a lot from history and some of the customs and cultures of those countries during the time of the Roman Empire. And there's a lot of, I'll just call it loose behavior that was commonplace. Because there wasn't, we're accustomed to laws in the United States, laws that kind of have Christian moorings and Christian ethics and values embedded in them, that the world now is saying, well, hey, we don't want to do that. We have elections. You can't put us under religious principles. We want to do other things. And this, again, is not a Christian nation per se. Christianity is not the governing religion over the country. And so the world is selecting things, and then look what it's gotten off to in such a short time, in our own lifetimes. As the saying is, don't let the camel, the camel's nose in the tent, because once he gets his nose in, the rest of him is going to be coming in once he finds out it's more comfortable than being outside. Once something like that starts, how quickly, unless it's maintained, how quickly activities and actions and behaviors are eroded. When there are, as Benjamin Franklin said that our democratic republic, these laws will not work unless they are observed and obeyed by a moral people. That regardless of religion, if there's a common morality and ethics behind it, and the goal of the individual is to pursue a godly sort of life, then the laws work. But what happens when you don't enforce the laws? Well, we've learned a lot about that in the last couple of years. What happens when people in levels of government tell the police to stand down? You can't, even though that person is supposed to report in every 48 hours to a parole officer, I don't want you to go looking for him until it's been at least 2 weeks. And the police officer saying, they could be on the other side of the world by then. What kind of laws are these? What kind of, why this degradation of enforcement, law enforcement? How quickly? One sin corrupts much good. And as we allow those little things, so it's not a fear, it's not a it's not a work in that sense. It's a heart attitude that begins with every individual in every tier or aspect or level or whatever, however you want to divide life and job duties up. You know, they had servants and masters. They had the aged men. They had the leaders. You know, if whatever our place in life, if it's Christ that is glorified, it's Christ that is revered, is godliness that is pursued, the gospel is going to continue. The good news is going to offer value to those who don't know it. There's an appeal. We were talking earlier about this person that we've dealt with recently. And there's an appeal to having an orderly, calm, godly life. There's an appeal to soundness in the home, soundness in the life. There's an appeal in sobriety. Why isn't your life messed up? Well, I found out that, you know, drugs and alcohol and intemperate actions and behaviors were destroying my life. And Jesus showed me, and Jesus came in my heart, and I believed in Christ, and I learned that, you know, He has a better life for me. And now I find no pleasure in those things. I don't want to have my mind in a condition that I can't follow Christ and hear His voice and do the Lord's will in my life, because that is the greatest joy in my life. That has an appeal because for so many reasons, financial and physical and health and just so many things. God blesses us in being godly. He blesses us as we walk with Him and are able to see this world and life from His perspective. So aged women, verse 3, likewise, be in behavior as becometh, is becoming. Again, it magnifies holiness. Holiness. Or you might say like this, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior that manifests the benefits of holiness and uprightness before God. Not false accusers. We won't get into that, but Proverbs talks about things such as that. Not given to much wine. Gosh, what was life like in Crete? Seems like a lot of people did a lot of wine drinking in those days. Teachers of good things. There's a time and an opportunity that the aged women have in their lives to pass on goodness and sound teaching to their children. And to, as it goes on in verse 4, the younger women. They can have an influence, a positive, beneficial influence on the younger women. As verse 4 goes on, that they may teach the young women to be sober. A lot of sobriety is spoken of. But again, I'm not thoroughly convinced it's all talking about not being under the influence of wine or drink, but to be very considerate of the value of this day. And clear mind, I like the word clear-mindedness. You know, a mind that's not under the influence of those things that are contrary to beneficial behaviors and godliness. To love their husbands, to love their children. We have that problem in this day and age, don't we? Putting children and family above self. Well, that's a sexist thing to say. Probably even racist somehow in there. It's obviously it's a white supremacist point of view to have young women to love their husbands and their children rather than doing other things with their lives and their bodies, to be discreet. You know, Paul talks about that in Proverbs. Think of Proverbs 31 of, you know, the characteristics of a virtuous woman. These things aren't new to the New Testament. These things are new throughout, or they're mentioned throughout Scripture. That how those who that were obedient to God and followers of God and embraced the things of God and sought to glorify God and in their lives and be partakers of the things of God, they're found in aged men and young men and aged women and young women throughout Scripture. Think of Esther. Think of Ruth. How an adherence to the working of God in their lives has changed history, changed their lives, changed their families. How it affected, you know, Esther delivered, in a sense, the entire nation of Israel. By speaking up and doing that which was right in the sight of God. All these things, as verse 5 says, keepers at home, like the Tinsdale translation, it would be extremely upsetting to the women's movement in some ways, but to be, I can't remember exactly how it says, but I think he uses the term housewifery, to practice good housewifery, to take care of the home. The home is what the devil wants to destroy. The family unit is what the devil wants to destroy. And Paul and Scripture talks about, again and again, the importance of the family unit and what it means and how in every aspect of it, it is there that the foundation of godliness is established and spread and the foundation can stand sure, that the family unit becomes the seed and the breeding ground for the continuance of the gospel and the spread of the word of God and the adornment of the word of God by making it real. Because a family unit, they come into one house and they're one group of people and they become like a separate little entity of civilization. They become a family structure living in a physical structure where there's a godly environment, and they become like their own sovereign territory where God is worshiped and the word of God is taught and manifested. And it's where real godliness and change and Christ-likeness is seen and observed. How many times have every one of us seen examples where people will proclaim a love for the things of God, but their homes are in a disarray. Their families are in a disarray. There's a man I was speaking to this week. I think it was last Thursday, maybe. But, their mother had been put on hospice. And had seven kids, five of them are in the room. She was in her 80s, so the children weren't children, they were older, middle-aged adults. And I asked him, I said, well, are you all Catholic? They're Catholic. I said, are you all Catholic? You mean, is there a church you go to? Some of them come in from out of state. And some of them said, well, yeah, they were still practicing, but, well, they didn't all speak English. So one sister was the translator. Says, well, all of us are except him and her. And that they weren't really interested in the things, but the youngest, the man, and I would guess he was in his 30s, found out he spoke English, and we were talking about that because he was obviously invisibly upset with his mother's quick change in health, because he's the one that found her. She had collapsed in the kitchen, and he was obviously upset and distraught over that. And I said, well, have you talked to the priest? Do you find comfort in the things of God? And he said, no. He said, the only reason I went to church was just an outward show for mom. He said, I really don't believe or I don't care. So where there's a dominant person in the house that manifests a love for God, others fall in line, but they all have to also make their own decisions and choices in life. And that's where the continuance of the gospel has fertile ground to continue to grow and to blossom. But it's not an absolute guarantee either. Not at all. Because as children grow, they do make their own decisions. But good housewifery, I thought that was an interesting term that we wouldn't dare use much in this day and age. But all that is that the word of God be not blasphemed in verse 5. Again, we blaspheme the word of God when there's hypocrisy involved. Or where we claim one thing do another. It's really pretty much that simple. Or do things that are contrary to the things of God. These things need to be taught. The age of women teach the younger. That the blessing of God would be in the home and the gospel would continue. And likewise, verse 6, likewise, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. That's the only instruction really given to younger men. I thought that was interesting. Because if there's one thing we can accomplish in a young man's life, it's to be clear-minded. And from that point, the rest of life is I can't remember where I heard. I think it was a coach's advice to his team, the players that he coached. I don't remember enough of it other than to say, the message that I remember was that you decide You know, decide what kind of person you want to be. And once that's decided, the rest of the decisions are easy. Do you want to be, you know, all the things you could be in the world? Do you want to be a destructive person? Do you want to be a mean person? Do you want to be, or do you want to be a kind person? Do you want to be somebody that's a benefit and an asset to society? Once you decide what you really want and have that clear-mindedness, the rest of the decisions in life will fall in order. You bring them into a line with that goal. And I think that's really what's at the heart of what Paul is saying here. Young men, you know, likewise exhort to set a sound goal for their lives. And the things of Christ, the things of God, will fall in order, will fall in line and be ordered by that mindset. Well, then, what are we doing on time here? Let me skip from verse 6 down to verse 9. We'll go back to verse 7 next week, Lord willing. Verse 9 says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. See, the Bible promotes slavery and servitude. I was reading the scripture. I'd forgotten about that, but in the law of Moses and in his instructions, there's an instruction that if any of you purchase a slave from among the Hebrews, purchasing one of their own people as a slave, so they'll serve you for, was it 50 years? And then they'll be, it's not 50. What am I thinking? 7 years. And then they'll be offered the opportunity to go free. But you own them, you buy them, and they work for you. But selling your own people, a person sell themselves into slavery. But it wasn't the kind of slavery where you're kept in chains and beaten, but it's a slavery where you are basically owned in property, and it's a legitimate business transaction. But servants, be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things. In other words, do a good job. Not answering again, not smart mouthing back or complaining or whining. Not answering again. Not purloining, or word means embezzling. You know, it's been a lot of years, but it seemed like a number I remember across corporations in the United States that they figured somewhere around 25% of company profits in places that company profits were basically embezzled through actually taking things or wasting time, using the business owner's resources to do other activities. 25% of the profits were embezzled. But showing, as verse 10 says, all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. I always think of Joseph and how there he was in prison, and he served the keeper of the prison by helping to order and bring order to the prison and working with him so that the jailer, the keeper of the prison, pretty much let Joseph run the prison. And then he came out and he ran the country. Because the Lord glorified him. Employers, you know, Steve, you kind of have employees. It's nice to have some that you can trust. You can tell them about a job and you know it's going to get done. And but to have employees that are always whining and complaining, you got to motivate them and get them to do things. You know, that becomes a full-time job in itself. But by being good workers and serving masters, realize that we're really serving God and glorifying God. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Do all things as unto Christ. as if we were serving Christ, because we are. So the continuance of the gospel, and I'll close with this, the continuance of the gospel is the responsibility and permeates all the structure, all the individuals, whatever level, whatever role, whatever place. Even children, obey your parents, Paul writes. This is how the gospel is continued. It's through this understanding that we are a different people, a new people. Just like Israel was a new nation in the world, Christians are a new spiritual body throughout the world. And there's a consistency and a continuation of that teaching it's essential that it continue. And that continuance is not in building buildings and conducting programs necessarily. It resides in the heart of every individual involved. That's where the strength of the gospel is. That's where the voice of the gospel is. That's where the joy of the gospel is. And that's the heart of the gospel, is a desire to please God with our lives, in a giving of ourselves as Enoch to walk with God. Well, with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you challenge our hearts to be the people you would have us to be, to walk in the way that you'd have us to walk, to embrace those things that you call us to embrace. Father, be with us as we go about our days, and may the clear-mindedness that the Word of God brings us permeate our words and our lives and our actions by the Spirit's enabling, as we listen to the Spirit's leading and guiding in our hearts. And we will forever give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.